If you have a Bible, grab it and go with me to Matthew chapter 6. Knowing that we have kids in the room today, we are going to try to kind of keep this to the point, get you on your way to whatever the Lord has before you. But we are excited about the sermon series that we've been in this summer, walking through the Sermon on the Mount. Let me just kind of catch us up a little bit, just briefly. If you remember, Jesus has went up on a hillside, he sat down, kind of overlooking the brokenness, corruption, decay of culture, all of the kind of social and cultural corruption that was in that day, the religious corruption that was in that day, and Jesus sits down, calls his disciples a little closer, opens his mouth, and begins to teach them. Now, as he teaches them, he's already done a few things. He's already showed us in chapter 5 what behavior looks like in the life of the redeemed. Like, what is the ethic that we're to live by? What's the kind of, what do believers and followers of Christ, what's the morality that we embrace as those who have been moved, transferred by Christ from the kingdom of darkness into a citizenship belonging in heaven? So more of the story is, in chapter 5, he says, how do we live? How do we think? How do we worship? How do we obey Christ as given evidence that we have a new heart? That we love and treasure Jesus. He does that in chapter 5. And then in chapter 6, he starts dealing with the motivation underneath the worship of the believer. He talked about fasting, talked about giving. He talked about the way that we pray. He says, what's behind, he gets to the why or the heart behind lifted hands and lofty words and religious practices. And then in this chapter, last week he talked about where's your treasure? Right, this challenge, like, where is your treasure? Is it in heaven or is it in things this side of heaven, here on earth? And so in all of this, the thing I want to make sure you hear is that what Jesus is doing is making something abundantly clear, that he is after your heart. He's always after our heart. He's always after a deeper level than just lip service or just simple religious routine. He wants to know, do I have your heart? Because here's what Jesus knows. If I get your heart, then I'll get your worship. If I get your heart, then I will change the way that you live. I will change the way that you think. Jesus is, make no mistake about this, he is after behavior modification. Right? Like it seems like in maybe post-Reformation, a lot of times like we're like, man, behavior modification is really just like us trying to work our way to God. It's really an expectation of Jesus that if I get your heart, you will change the way that you live. You'll change the way that you think. You'll change the way that you worship. I won't have to guilt trip you into giving, because you'll see the gospel is a giving gospel. It's a generous God. And so it's just out of the overflow of generosity for what Jesus has done for us that we give to him. Right? And so again, he's after the heart here. But here's what is true of all of our lives. We'll all relate with this in the room today. We're all very distracted people. All right? Jesus wants all of our attention. He wants all of our devotion. He wants all of our adoration. But so often we're pulled in 1,000 different directions. Right? Like, we have our career that beckons our heart. We have our kids that need our time. We have our, these dreams for our family that often has a way of pulling us in certain directions. And in all of this, Jesus says, I know that you're distracted, and distractions away from me as your Lord, me as the supreme thing that you're driving after, create something in you that he's going to deal with today. He's going to talk about worry and anxiety. And here's what Jesus does. He says, if I'm not the focus of your heart, something else will be. And because that's true, we deal with worry and we deal with anxiety. And so today Jesus is going to tell us, how do we be free from that? How can we be free from worry and anxiety? So let's look at this text together. I want to pick up in Matthew 6, 25 through 34. And it says this. This is the word of the Lord. It says, therefore I tell you, do not be anxious about your life. Easier said than done, right, Jesus? Anybody feel a little anxious this morning? Anybody feel worry? You have worry present in your life at times? He says, don't be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more? I want you to underline that. I love that. Question. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? Look at the birds of the air. They neither sow, nor reap, nor gather into barns, and yet your heavenly Father feeds them. Are you not of more value than they? And which of you, being anxious, can add a single hour to his span of life? And why are you anxious about your clothing? Consider the lilies of the field, how they grow. They neither toil nor spin. Yet I tell you, even Solomon in all of his glory was not arrayed like one of these. But if God so clothes the grass of the field, which today is alive and tomorrow is thrown into the oven, will he not much more clothe you, O you of little faith? Therefore, do not be anxious, saying, what shall we eat, what shall we drink, or what shall we wear? For the Gentiles seek after all of these things. And your heavenly Father knows that you need them all. But seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all these things will be added to you. Therefore, do not be anxious about tomorrow, for tomorrow will be anxious for itself. Sufficient for the day is its own trouble. Let's pray together. Father, I love you. And God, I do ask that today, God, you would open our eyes to receive your word. Father, such a needed, very necessary, and very relevant topic for our hearts today. Lord, I ask that today you would open our eyes to see where our focus might be placed, and that God, because of what we see there, Father, you would show us a way forward, how we might find freedom, how we might find rest, how we might find peace for our souls. And it's in the name of Jesus we ask. Amen. Amen. You know, last week my family had a chance to get away to the mountains for a few days. We were supposed to be in Yellowstone, but if you watch the news, you know that that didn't work out for us. And so we ended up going to North Carolina. Somebody got some blank stares like Yellowstone's destroyed. But anyway, go back and you watch it on this. So anyway, we canceled that trip. We went to North Carolina for a few, couple days and went camping. And we stayed in this campground that I've been to before called Mount Pisgah. It's really a kind of the summit of the Smokies. It's like the highest, I think, elevation a campground on the Blue Ridge Parkway. So absolutely beautiful views. And given its location, its altitude, and it's kind of like off the gridness, that's not a word, but you lose signal up there, right? There's no cell phone signal. There's no like electricity, very primitive type camping. So we went up, set up the camp, sat around fires at night. It was while you guys were like melting in that week of like 102 degree temps, it was like 80 for the high during those days. It was unbelievable. We hiked, we did a lot of nothing, drank a ton of coffee per usual. And we did like some stream fishing, caught trout, waded in water that was freezing. It was amazing, amazing time. But here's what, as I look back on that week, one of the things I've learned to appreciate was that as the cell phone reception kind of dwindled, and then our phones, after just a few hours with no charging capability, and we didn't want to drain our vehicle batteries and be stuck on the mountain up there, our phones became bricks, and, you know, I wasn't receiving any notifications. I wasn't getting any, emails from the last week's sermon, although I didn't preach that week, praise the Lord. I wasn't getting these text messages and bill reminders and all of this stuff. And what I've learned to really, what was really true of that week that I'm so thankful for was that what I found was as those things kind of went away, so did, like, my low-grade anxiety. So did like worry. I wasn't getting any CNN updates or Fox News stuff, like telling the world's, burning down. There was no like desire to like check social media and follow and make sure someone liked a picture I posted and, how many followers I amassed in the day. And is someone out there like still remember me? Like, there was no desire or need really, or ability, honestly, to sit there and mindlessly scroll Facebook Marketplace looking for something to buy that I didn't need. Anybody else find yourself doing that? Right? With all of these things, all of these distractions, as they went away, so did worry, so did anxiety, so did like this pull on my heart and on my mind. And what I was able to finally do was rest. I was able to rest, and this is what Jesus shows us here in this passage. You know, we are often, again, so distracted. We're so pulled. We're so you know, so easily tossed and turned. But when all of those things are kind of dispersed from our lives and something else becomes the premier focus of our heart, what we find is all of the anxiety and the worry fades. It's not that the problems go away. Don't miss that. But it's that something else takes up residence as the focus of our hearts. And this is what Jesus is wanting to show us today, that every one of us in this room can relate to. We all, at one way or another, find ourselves at times worrying. Right? Maybe I'm not alone in that. I mean, like, whether it be laying awake at night wondering how you're going to make ends meet with like $6 gas on the horizon. Right? Like, maybe you've got kids that have moved out or away at college or whatever that looks like, and you just stay up wondering about their well-being and or maybe the present state of their rebellion or whatever that looks like for you. Like, we just wonder about the care and the future of our kids. For some of us, it's like you're watching the markets and you're watching your 401ks and all your retirement plans, or maybe your desire to retire one day just kind of evaporate with all the volatility today. Right? I mean, the reality is there are so many things. I don't need to tell you this. There's so many things that cause worry, that cause anxiety, because they take focus in our life. They are the thing that we're looking to, or the thing that we're thinking about. And my point is that worry is everywhere. And so Jesus' sermon today is unbelievably timely and necessary. It hits us where we need it, when we need it. And so what Jesus does is he shows us his answer for worry. And here's his answer for worry. He says, look, you're going to see how the world does this. You see how the world worries. You see how the world, you know, is anxious and busybody and always toiling. He says that the believer, those whose treasure is this side of heaven, they have a supreme focus, a different focus, so that worry is not a thing for them. There's a rest that their souls can find. And it's when Jesus is the supreme focus of your heart. And here's what he's going to tell you, okay? The thing that you focus on, the thing in your life that is the premier focus, and you're just, as we go, we want you to think about that. What is the thing today that has that your heart is gripped by, that your mind is focused on supremely? That thing will either drive you to worry and anxiety and all those things, or it'll drive you to worship. That thing will drive you to worry, or it'll drive you to worship. And so Jesus shows us here at first, here in verse 25, the worry of the world. It's what he typically does, right? He shows us, before he tells you the way, he shows like, this is not the way. This is how you shouldn't do this. This is the case study. Look at the world, right? And so look at verse 25. It says, therefore, I tell you, do not be anxious about your life, what you will eat or what you will drink, or what you or not about your body, what you will put on. Is not life more than food, and the body more than clothing? I love that question. But before Jesus shows us like the way for it, right? This sermon series is called The Way because, again, Jesus is pointing his people in the way of the kingdom, the way to be truly alive, the way to have the most fulfillment, the most satisfaction, the way to live and exist this side of heaven before we go to be with him as those who belong to the kingdom of heaven. And before he does that, he begins by building a bridge here. Look at the very first word. It says, therefore. Now, in your Bible reading, I've told you this often. I'll tell you again. When you see the word therefore, you ask the question, what's the therefore? Therefore, that's right. You look back, right? It beckons you to go look back to consider again what Jesus has already said. And you remember what he already said. What did he say last week? He said, listen, those who love Jesus, their treasure isn't here on earth. You're not stockpiling treasure here on earth. Jesus is your supreme treasure. There is an eternal treasure that you ought to be investing in, that you ought to be focused on, you ought to be looking to. And if that's true, it carries into what he says today. And he says, therefore, because that's true, I tell you, do not be anxious. Don't be anxious about your life. You know, the word anxious there in the Greek is actually literally means double-sided, sighted, meaning that you have this anxiety and worry in the lives of believers today is really about you have a divided focus. You have a divided attention. And when something is divided, it's in tension, it's pulling apart, right? And so this is what he said. That's why we feel, right? When we're worried, we're anxious, we feel like we're pulled in two. We're knotted up. Like there's something that we want to drive after, but this thing has taken up real estate in our heart and in our mind. And he says right here, he says, if your treasure is not in on earth, but it's in heaven, he says, therefore do not be anxious. Don't have a divided attention. Have a singular focus. Have a singular focus. So don't be wrapped up in your treasure. Don't be wrapped up in what you have or what you lack. And there's a pastor and a theologian. His name is Martin Lloyd-Jones. Martin Lloyd-Jones points out of this, he has an incredible commentary on all of the Sermon on the Mount. And what he says is the previous text, laying up treasures on earth, would have been directed. You remember, we put the chapter titles and headings and the chapter and verse breaks and verse numbers all in this, right? That wasn't how Jesus intended. This was said in a single breath. And so what Jesus has done in the previous part section with laying up treasures in heaven, he says that would have been geared after the rich in the room. That would have been geared after the wealthy, more likely. This is what Martin Lloyd-Jones comments. He says the wealthy have this tendency to focus on what they can amass or what they can invest or what they've accumulated. He says then this section about anxiety and worry, he said this would have been geared at the one who's trying to make ends meet in the culture, the at the very least the average Joe amongst those hearing the sermon. And here's what his point is, that Jesus has both in mind here. He has both parties in mind. Both the affluent and the unfortunate, the rich and the poor. And Jesus is here saying to them, do not be anxious. The rich, the temptation would be to be so gripped by wealth that you're focused wholeheartedly on it. You want more of it. You want to protect the things that you've purchased, that you've got parked in the driveway, that you have invested in. And that's why today so many of us are so torn up, are so in worry, so just riddled with anxiety, because our world is crazy. Amen? And there's no security in the things that we have this side of heaven. Right? That's why, like, when you get a new vehicle, you get a new whatever, the new thing, a new phone, you drop it and it has a crack on the screen. You just bought the thing, you've not paid the thing off yet, and it just tears us up. And so for the rich, here's the temptation is to be so gripped by the wealth. But for the poor, or the average amongst the audience in that day, there was an equally dangerous temptation. It was to be so burdened by making ends meet, by putting food on the table, by trying to establish some sort of feeling of security, that it consumed the heart and mind. You see what he's saying here? He says, do not be anxious. And he's saying that to both parties. And so wherever you are in the room, this meets you today. Do not be anxious is the command of God. Do not be anxious. Jesus says that your life is more than the shoes on your feet. It's more than the money in the bank. It's more than the food on your plate. And listen, he's not reducing or being dismissive about the needs of those in front of him. Obviously, God's heart was for the needy. His heart was for the oppressed in society. Jesus' heart was for those who had needs. But here's what Jesus is saying, that although all of those things are real and present, they don't need to be first. Jesus is trying to teach us in the room today a lesson on trust and dependence. And so what he does is, you know, Jesus is a master illustrator. And what he does is he paints a beautiful picture here using two vivid, real present creative things in the time that he was giving this sermon. He's sitting there on a hillside and he sees birds flying around. He said, consider the birds. The wind blows and it blew the lilies in the field. He said, consider the lilies. And then what Jesus does is he uses those two pieces, the elements in creation, as a beautiful medium to really press this lesson into the minds of those listening. And he does it by using something called a lesser to greater statement. Jesus does this often in his teaching. Here's the point. He basically says, hey, consider this thing. He presents a spiritual truth, and he says, if this thing is less than you, won't God do more for you? Won't God do a greater thing for you? And so he says, look at the birds. You see how the birds fly to and fro looking for something to eat? But they don't gather into barns or store things up. They're looking for today's food, and your Father feeds them. And he says, are you not more than the birds? I mean, he's an incredible teacher. He's like, are you not more than them? Right? Your father knows they need food and he feeds them. Will he not do a greater thing for you? You who bear the image of God, who have an immense intrinsic value pressed on you, you are different at the pinnacle of God's creative work than anything else in creation. Do you not think that God will care for you, that he will provide for you, and that he knows what you need before you've ever asked it? He goes on and says, look at the lilies. You see how they blow around. They so beautifully clothe the fields, elegantly dressed, greater than any of Solomon's glory. And he says, how much more will God clothe you? Jesus is saying that God, if God cares for the birds and the flowers, folks, how much more will he care and provide for his people? How much more? And so he shows us this is how the world worries. Don't be like that. Don't be like the world who is anxious and knotted up and divided in their focus. See, don't be that way. Don't worry like the world, but he don't leave us there. He doesn't just leave us with a warning. I love this about Jesus. He doesn't just leave you with, like, hey, don't do that. He shows you the way forward. He shows us how to be free from that. And he goes on here in verse 30, and He goes on in verse 33, and he says, but seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness, and all of these things will be added to you. Jesus says that the way that we break free from shackles of bondage of bondage to worry and anxiety in our lives, the way that we kind of escape and find rest for our souls from this, the constant nail biting and grinding of teeth at night, the way we find freedom is to get a different focus. The way we find freedom, I'll say it again, is to get a different focus. But I want to make sure you don't hear something that Jesus did not say. Jesus does not say that your concerns and all the worries in your life are sinful. Worry, in an ultimate sense, is sinful, because what worry does is worry is actually, oh, you have little faith. It is a lack of faith. It's a turning away from God, a disbelief in God that he is who he says he is and he can do what he says he can do. That's what worry is. And that's why most of the commentators make a differentiation for what some of what we feel is actually should be called. And that's concern. Right, obviously we have a concern for the brokenness in our world. We obviously have a concern for the mission of God for this community. We have a concern for what God wants for our lives, and maybe a concern if, God, am I seeking your will? That is not a sin. A worry is, oh man, how do I get more? Oh man, where's the money gonna come from for the bill? Where's the money gonna come from for this next thing that I want? How do I climb the ladder? What if I don't get the job? That's worry. And God says that is a sin. That is something that you need to move past. And so what he doesn't say here is that all of the things that you're concerned by are sinful. But listen to this. He does contend that they must all be secondary. They may not be sinful, but all of it must be secondary to the kingdom of God and his will in your life and in the world. See, the way of Jesus is about seeking first. See what he said there? Seeking first the kingdom of God over all things this side of heaven. He says, you want to find freedom? You want to find rest for your soul today? Jesus says, seek the kingdom over your cares. Seek the kingdom in your life over all the things that you're comforted by. Seek the kingdom over all of your career dreams. Seek the kingdom and God's work and God's kingdom in and through you over your worry for your kids. It doesn't mean that your kids don't need something, don't need concern, right? It doesn't mean that they don't need our prayers. It doesn't mean that you don't actually have desires in your life that are good and given to you from God. But here's what he says: seek the kingdom first. The kingdom first. Oh, listen, is the kingdom first in your life? Can you honestly today say that God's work in my life, his holiness being made known to me, my obedience to the word in my life is first? It's a first priority to me. Would your calendar beckon that to be true? I mean, let's just be honest. If you open up your bank statement, would it say that's true? And don't, stuff's not the enemy. Where's the heart? Remember, where's the heart? Is the kingdom first in your life? He says, seek the kingdom over your cares. Seek the kingdom over comfort, over career, over worry for your kids. Seek the kingdom and God's righteousness over all. This is what the entire Sermon on the Mount has been building towards. Think about it. How do we thank Jesus? How do we live? What's the behavior like? What are we supposed to give our heart to, our mind to, our thoughts to? How do we worship sincerely? Jesus is saying, I want your heart. I want it all. Where's the treasure? Where is it all at? Is it in heaven or is it here on earth? All of it's been building to this so that Jesus can look to you and say, are you anxious today? Maybe I don't have something. Maybe my hand's not got a hold of something. Seek the kingdom and his righteousness. You know, Jesus doesn't tell us how to do that here. He doesn't tell us specifically, what does that look like to seek the kingdom of God and his righteousness, but the rest of the scripture does. The rest of the scripture paints a beautiful picture of what it looks like to seek the kingdom of God in our lives. It's about seeking God's mission for your life. It's about seeking greater obedience to the word of God for your life. It's about seeking a greater knowledge of the Lord and a submission to Christ. It's about seeking greater love and service to the church, his bride. This is what it means to seek the kingdom. It means that the supreme love and captive thought of your heart and mind is Christ. Is Jesus first? Is he first? You know, a few years ago, when we built our first home in Murfreesboro, we were in a really densely populated area, and we had these little, like, small backyards, little square backyards, and, you know, one of the ones where you go out and have a cup of coffee and you have it with your neighbor, you know, and that's how we were, and we loved it. It's incredible, and for 4th of July, you know, Lottie, I think she was one or two at that point, we bought a bunch of fireworks. and we said, hey, we're going to go in the backyard. We're going to shoot these things off. And, you know, that sounds like a terrible idea given how close our homes were. But, you know, I would love fireworks. I love everything about blowing stuff up, and especially when it's pretty. And so we bought all these fireworks. And I was like, man, Lottie's, I can see her little eyes going to light up. And, you know, it's going to be amazing. And so went out there and I got all these, you know, the fireworks that are like a big brick. They shoot like, you know, massive, like we're having to reroute air traffic to get around them. And so we put these in the backyard. And the time came, I had built it all up in my mind. And I had Tiffany bring Lottie out. I think my mom and dad were out there with us too, or in the back patio. And I run out there and I light the wick. And then all of a sudden, this thing just blows up, the first one, boom. And what I didn't account for was that combustion was big enough to turn the whole thing over. And then it begins to shoot them and shoot like over against the siding of our house. My daughter's crying. Everybody's running into the house like, you know, the cops are coming, all this stuff. That's not true. The cops didn't come. But we did. Everybody was running and the whole thing was a disaster, right? Now here's the reason I tell you that story. Because I had such a love for these fireworks and such an excitement about these fireworks that I did not consider the 1% chance this thing, you know, blows over and starts shooting bottle rockets at my daughter. Like, I didn't plan on that. Right? I wasn't worried about it. I wasn't anxious about it. I wasn't racking my brain about everything that could go wrong. Why? Because I was so caught up in something, this idea that was greater for me. It had all of my heart and all of my thoughts and all of my mind that I didn't consider all of the wrongs and all the problems and all the cares. And this is what Jesus is saying to us. He is saying that there should be for the believer this superior captivation, a superior overarching, gripping thing that has all of your heart and all of your mind and all of your thought, and that is Jesus. And if we're so wrapped up in him and his kingdom, then although those things in the world's still going to be jacked up. Don't miss that. You're still not going to have money to make ends meet. Your kids are still going to be buck wild. But here's the thing, you're going to be, Jesus is going to have your attention. He's going to have your focus. And he's going to have a singular focus. And that's where worry begins to dissipate in our lives. Again, it doesn't mean that we're robots. We don't have cares. We don't have emotion. It's that those emotions don't grip us as tightly as Christ. Those feelings, those problems, those worries don't have as much real estate in our lives as Jesus and his kingdom and mission in the church. This isn't, again, a promise that the things that cause concern are going to evaporate, but that if we might seek first the kingdom, give our first thought to the Father, trusting him wholeheartedly, walking in obedience, in true righteousness. He says that the Father will provide for you. This is a promise of God. Now, I also want to say, God's will for your life might be persecution. And persecution might result in starvation. And starvation might result in death. But what he promises is that he will be glorified and that he knows your needs. He's gonna provide for them. If you seek to walk in wholehearted righteousness before God, pure devotion to Jesus, pure focus to the kingdom and mission of God, he says, don't worry about the rest. He's going to take care of it. He's going to take care of it. And there was a lady, the band can come on up. There was a lady in history from World War II you've probably heard of. Her name was Corrie Ten Boom. Incredible name, right? And Corrie Ten Boom was a lady who, during the Nazi Holocaust, hid Jews in her home. I believe she was actually the one who hid them underneath her dining room table. I think I've told you that story before. I had the trap door, and they asked, where are the Jews? She says, underneath the table. And they thought she was crazy, so they just left, right? She wasn't telling a lie. They were underneath the table, underneath the floor. So Corrie Ten Boom, and she's hiding Jews in the middle of a time where the Nazis are prowling the streets, knocking down doors, following up leads. Where are these Jews? Because they want to obliterate them. If there's anyone in history who had a reason for concern, right, who must have been staying up at night just thinking about everything that could go wrong, that might have been just grinding her teeth a little bit every time she heard a sound in the street, it would have been Corrie Ten Boom, right? Well, she has a remarkable story. It was just faithful to God to care for the things that God cared for, to stand for life. And Corrie Ten Boom wrote extensively about worry. Obviously, it had a place in her life, right? So she wrote extensively about worry and wrote a little poem that I think beautifully grabs the essence of what Jesus is trying to communicate to us here. She says this. She says, look around and you'll be distressed. Look inside and you'll be depressed. She says, but look at Jesus and you'll find rest. So good. All right, look around and you'll be distressed. Man, right now, that could probably never be more true. There are so many reasons for us to find distress in our hearts. So you can look around at your job. You can look around at your bank statement. You can look around at your relational tensions in your life. And there's a great reason to be tore up because of it. You can look inside and you have these emotions that are there that again, you can't trust your heart. The Bible says it's deceptively wicked above all things. There's things that we feel that aren't true. Did you know that? That's why it's dangerous for us to be led by our emotions, led by our heart, led by what we feel. We got to be led by the Word of God, which is immovable. And so we look inside so often and we can be distressed and depressed and all kind of bent out of shape, and we find these pulls and this magnetism to be torn towards all these things that we are processing internally. And she had all of these things present. But here's what Jesus says. Look at me. Where's your focus? Where's your focus? She says, if you look at Jesus, if you left here today, said, look, I've been littered with worry. I've been littered with anxiety because I've got kids that are off the rails. I've got medical reports that are present and piling up. The bills are outrageous. The forecast is nuts. My job is dwindling, whatever. You can leave here and all that's real and present. It may not go away. But if you left here this week and said, hey, look, when I feel those things, I'm going to redirect my focus onto Christ and say, I trust you. I know who you are. I know what you've done. I know what you called me to. If I believe that, I'm going to anchor my heart there and I'm going to trust you with the rest. Look at Jesus. You'll find rest. Maybe this morning you've not looked to him. You've been looking to friends. You've been looking to Facebook. You've been looking to all the other outlets for counsel, for peace. And you find none of it there, do you? Today, the invitation from Jesus is if you want to follow in the way of freedom, you want to know what it looks like to be at rest, he says, look at me. Look at me for a little bit. Look at the cross where I paid for your sin, free of charge. Look at me. Let me pray for you. Father, I love you. Lord God, I ask that today, Father, you would just speak to us. Minister to us right now. God, I know that there is all kinds of anxiety present in this room. I know the stories. I know the things going on at home. I know the stuff that has been shared with me about tensions, marital strain, job stress, worry over kids. How do I provide? About the future. Lord, there's so many things right now, God, that do an incredible job at distracting and pulling and prying at the deepest levels of our heart and mind. God, if we want rest today, you tell us to come all who are heavy laden. God, we can find rest in you. So God, I just pray, Lord, would you just give us a greater focus today? Maybe there needs to be some reorientation about the things that we are seeking. Jesus, you might be amongst the list, but Father, are you reigning over them? God, are you first in our lives? Or are you Lord among equals? Oh God, help us to see Jesus. Help us to trust him. Help us to rest in the sovereign care of Christ. Help us to depend on you, to trust in you, so that you might not look at us and say, oh, you have little faith. Why do you doubt? Look at the birds, look at the lilies. But God, you would look at us and say, well done. Enter into your rest. Father, thank you. Thank you for your word. God, I just pray for strength, the Holy Spirit, to help us to apply this week. I pray you be honored. In your name we pray. Amen.